Thank you so much, worship team, for guiding us and leading us in worship. I look forward to our time together here so much, all week long. I wish we could meet every morning. Wouldn't that be nice? Have a little singing time and praying for each other. It is a beautiful thing. Thank you so much. And Matthew, thank you for reading the scripture this morning. You know, the more I study the book of Acts, the more I realize that that book in particular is many different things, but the most important thing is that it's a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament. It shows repeatedly over and over again through the sermons of Jesus and Peter and Stephen, and the list goes on. Philip, the Apostle Paul. It shows over and over and over again that the message of the Old Testament was a revelation from God foretelling the coming of the Messiah. And it's amazing that, you know, as you study the references that the disciples used in the Old Testament, Isaiah, David, other authors of the Old Testament, Moses, that when you go back and you read those passages that they refer to in their sermons, you see very clearly the words that are written down are telling God's people that the Messiah is soon to come. And he is the one that will bring salvation and freedom and eternal life. You know, I'm reminded this week, especially this weekend, as you know, that this is, how many of you woke up this morning and knew what today or this weekend was all about? What is it? Memorial Day. What are we commemorating, or what are we remembering? Men and women who gave their lives, please don't forget that, their lives so that you and I can have freedom. That is not a cheap thing. It cost them their lives. They died for us. We must never forget that, because everything else that this great nation stands for revolves around a man and a woman or someone being willing to give up their own lives, shed their own blood, so that we can experience freedom. Now, how powerful is that? It's as powerful as the gospel. Because the Bible tells us over and over and over again, from the beginning to the end, that it is the death, the shedding of the blood of the Son of God, it is His death that brings us freedom. Freedom from what? From sin. Freedom from guilt. Freedom from eternal loss is through Jesus Christ. So the whole concept that America, this great nation of America, is built on is a very strong biblical concept, and that is people willing to die for what they believe, willing to die, shed their blood so that other people that they don't even know, so that other people can have freedom. Okay, that's one sermon. But I was so overwhelmed with, as I was driving down here this morning, just thinking about the thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of individuals that were willing to walk into the face of death, to march into warfare knowing that they may never come back. And those people are great people. The Bible very clearly says, well, Jesus himself said, greater love has no man than what? He gives his life for another. And even more so if you don't even know that person. And Jesus, in the Bible, tells us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So that takes it another step further, right? That's like somebody dying for their enemy, in a sense. You know, we're sinners. We're the guilty ones, and He died for us. It's just a beautiful thing. And it's so well, sort of woven into the fabric of America and what we stand for. It's woven into our flag, folks. when you see that flag, the red and the white and the blue and the stars, the red is the idea of the blood being shed. It's something we need to respond to in a positive way, in a thankful way. Thanksgiving is a wonderful thing, to thank not only our God that we have freedom, but to thank those who were willing to die for our freedom. And so as we look at the book of Acts, we've transitioned. We went from Luke and now we're in Acts. And you need to know that both books are written by the same person. That would be Dr. Luke. That's what he was known as. They actually had doctors back then. In fact, modern medicine was based on much of what they started off with back there, the Greeks, in studying medicine and trying to bring healing to people's physical lives. But Dr. Luke was highly educated. His mother was a Jewish lady, and his father was obviously a Greek. And he had studied in probably some of the finest schools. He circulated among some of the finest, most intelligent, most educated people. And so we look to Luke as someone who is able, in a very concise way, to lay out for us the very roots, the very beginnings of the Christian movement. And I call it a movement because it wasn't yet an organized church. It started off as just a group of how many? 10. And then, 11. And then they brought in Matthias. And so there was 12. And so it grew from there. And if you study, you will discover that there was a beginning of starting to bring on board individuals to dedicate and to honor people who were called by God to serve in certain capacities in the church. And as I pointed out the last couple of weeks, there were men like Stephen who had been appointed to be one of the leaders to help out to help with the situation. They had a lot of widows in the church, and he was asked to help serve and to meet the need in that area of the church. And then there were others like Philip and Stephen and Philip and Peter, and then Paul comes along, Saul, who became Paul. There's one thing that I find, though, that binds them all together. And it's interesting because I've been going through, having gone through Luke, now I'm going through Acts. I'm discovering that there's one thing that just absolutely glues them together. You know, super glue is an incredible thing. You've probably found out, those of you that have ever used super glue, that once you've committed yourself to using it, you better be sure. Because if you get it on your fingers, more than once, we used it a lot in the dental lab business. And sometimes we'd break the plaster models and we'd have to glue them back together. And I'd get it on my fingers and I'd be walking around like this, you know. I can't work with my fingers glued together. So I finally learned that if I pulled really hard and I took a razor blade, I could split it. But then for a while I had kind of like a soft spot on my finger. Super glue, okay, the super glue of the early church was the gospel. Now how many of you could outline the gospel for me this morning? Okay, let's start. What's the first premise of the gospel? Jesus, the Son of God. For God so loved the world, what?
That he gave his only begotten Son.
Okay, that's number one. We nail that one down. God gave his Son. Okay, what's the second one? Not yet. What? Yes. He lived, and of course Luke records a lot of what Jesus did and what Jesus said. In fact, most scholars depend on Luke to give sort of the summary and also the details of what Jesus said. If you've read the Gospels, you will see some of the writers of the Gospels differ. I'm not going to say disagreed with each other. Ministers can preach on a topic, and the sermons will be very different, but they agree on one thing, but they may present it differently. And so when you read the Gospels, remember that there are a few little things in there that they use, the preachers or the writers of the Gospels use to emphasize the theme or the what it is they're saying. And so there's a few differences, but they're not disagreeing with each other, they're just using different ideas and concepts. So we have the second thing. Jesus lived. He does exist. He is not a myth. He is not some Greek myth from the past. Jesus lived. Okay? And then he died. Jesus died. Well, so what? Thousands of people died on crosses. There was nothing new about a man or a woman or somebody dying on a cross. They probably had crucifixions every week in Jerusalem. Because the Jews were very stubborn and hard-headed and very rebellious. And there was always something going on. So the Romans wanted to make sure that they kept order. The Romans were great at keeping order. After all, the Roman Empire lasted a long time, longer than any other empire has ever lasted. Okay? So they knew how to keep order. And they did it the hard, they were rough and tough guys. So somebody dying on a cross, big deal. Big deal, yes. Because he was the Son of God. Okay? What made the difference between all the other people who died, the two that died on either side of Jesus, what made the difference? The difference was he rose again. Hallelujah. He rose again. Sin and evil and Satan and darkness and all those things could not keep him in the tomb. He came forth like he said. He predicted he would come forth. Isaiah predicted it. The Old Testament writers predicted he would rise again on the third day. Even Jonah, yes. The story of Jonah is an example of that. Okay? In fact, Jonah quotes, Jesus even quotes Jonah and David, both in that regards. Third day, rise again. So we have the Son of God came to this earth 100% divine in human flesh, in human skin, and he walked this earth and he preached the everlasting gospel. He preached the kingdom of heaven. And then he was crucified, and that should have been it. But he was divine. You see, no human being could come out of the tomb. No human being could break the bonds of death except Jesus, because he was the Son of God. He was divine. Please do not mix, don't put Jesus in the human category. Yes, he had the flesh. He looked, he walked, he talked like a human being, but he was 100% God. And then people say, well, he was 100% human too. And I go, that always gets my mind going. It always gets my brain going all different. Now, please don't say that. He was 100% God in human flesh. That I can handle. Okay? All right. So he came forth from the tomb. Is that the end of the gospel? Is that it? What? Oh. So he actually isn't on this earth right now. He ascended. He went back to his Father. He went back to the kingdom that he came from. That's the kingdom of heaven. And he ascended back into heaven and he told his disciples, I'm going back to the Father. I'm going back to prepare a place for you so that someday you can come and be with me. But I'm going to come again. Now there is that's the one I hang on to that one. I'm coming again. I come again. Hence the name of our church, Seventh Day Adventist, the Advent of Christ. He came once, and he's coming again. Isn't that beautiful? Advent. Jesus didn't leave us wondering what was next. You know, he didn't leave a cliffhanger. I remember years ago, when we were younger, my wife and my mother-in-law would watch I don't know, As Your Stomach Turns. I don't know, the soap operas. Anyways, the old ones. And they always left you with a cliffhanger so that you'd come and watch tomorrow's, you know, or next week's. They leave you wondering, oh, what's going to happen? You see? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't leave us wondering. He left us waiting, yes, but with a promise, I will come again and receive you unto myself, and you and I will go to heaven. Isn't that a beautiful promise? I'll hang my life on that one. So we have the gospel then, very simple gospel being preached over and over and over again. Even Stephen, as he is kneeling there on the ground with stones hitting his body, it says he looked up into heaven and he saw Jesus. Saul, breathing wrath and anger, stomping around Jerusalem and the countryside looking for Christians to stone and to kill. Angry because his belief system had been tampered with by the gospel, by Jesus. And what happens? God intercedes and he comes between him and the people in the next town and he knocks him off of his horse. And as he lays there in the dirt, he has an epiphany. Jesus comes to him and says, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, suddenly a light goes on in his head and he goes, well, hey, you know, am I dreaming here? Did I hit my head when I hit the ground? You know, what's going on? And he said, well, who are you? And he said, I am Jesus, the one you are persecuting. And from that time on, that revelation of Jesus, the Son of God, the one who came to this earth, from that time on, Paul's life was changed. And he went off to spend some time reversing all the theology that he had learned up to that point. A lot of man-made ideas and concepts and all the legalism that he was raised in, he had to have that all reversed. Now, I identify with Paul and Peter both. They're personality types, totally. And I identify with Paul, and it's interesting because, you know, he says he had a thorn in his flesh, and he asked God to take it away from him. Now, I know people say that it might have been his eyesight or it might have been this or that. For me, it was his legalism. He had to live with that legalism. Those of you that have been raised maybe in a legalistic environment might be able to identify with me. You might realize whenever something happens, I have to evaluate in my mind, you know, why I'm doing this. I'm doing this. What's the reason? What's behind why I'm doing something? Am I doing it so that I can get points, so I get credit for it, or am I doing it out of my love for Jesus and for that individual? So it's a struggle. But the gospel is so powerful. And I can't, as I studied this, I began to read different articles and look back in the commentaries and look at some history books. You know, Matthew knows I like history. Looking in the history of this time period, and I thought, you know, the Roman Empire was a powerful empire. Built on sure, you know, strength and violence. It was powerful. The Roman soldiers were trained from when they're young boys to be strong and to do battle and to be courageous and all the things that, you know, many soldiers are taught, but they put their whole lives into it. So the Roman Empire was powerful. And in the midst of this political, powerful, yes, cruel world, came Jesus, the Son of God. Meek, humble, little boy from Nazareth, carpenter's son. Not somebody, you know, educated in Yale or Harvard and living in a wealthy, big mansion. He came from very, very lowly background. And yet the message that he preached was so powerful that those that walked with him, those that were his disciples, could never let it go. They spent the rest of their lives testifying, sharing the good news of the gospel. I wish we had a little more history as to where they all went. There are Christian stories about where certain disciples went, but we know for sure that that Stephen, you know, his life was very short. He was the first martyr of the Christian church. He died for the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. And then you have Philip, another disciple of who accepted Jesus Christ and began to preach the gospel. And so you have Philip's story, the record of his preaching, beautiful, beautiful sermons. And not only is he a preacher, but or a teacher of the gospel, but he's also a marathon runner. Because he runs, you know, the Holy Spirit says to him, I want you to go and speak to that man there in that chariot that's heading to Ethiopia. Quick, run, catch up to him. It's a good thing the Holy Spirit was in him. I don't know how fast chariots could go, but probably faster than, you know, your average jogger or runner. So he sprints up to this chariot and he sees that he's studying the book of Isaiah. In fact, he's reading the very text that has to do with Jesus. And he runs up and he says, I'm going to paraphrase here. Do you know what you're reading about there? I can tell you. And what a beautiful story how he gets into the chariot. He begins to share the good news. Once again, the gospel, the simple gospel. You know, I don't know how long it took, maybe a few hours, maybe a day, maybe they rode together, I don't know. But anyways, we know that Ethiopian eunuch accepted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior and asked for baptism, repented of his sin, and asked to become a follower of Christ. And so he was baptized right there by the side of the road in the river. The gospel, the power of the cross, the power was released. It was released in the midst of one of the most cruel, harshest reigns, governments on the history of this world. And it changed. This to me is the most incredible thing, is it so changed the Roman Empire that history tells us that the Roman Empire began to break up. And they needed to keep it together. Pull it back together, you know, send out more soldiers. And the Roman Empire began to break up. And as a result of the Christianity being spread to all the corners of the Roman Empire, all the way to Londin. You know where that is? Where's Londin? Does anybody know where Londin is? London. That was the furthest from what we know. The furthest away. All the way to London. The gospel went to Ireland. Thanks to Irish St. Patrick, and took the gospel there, and my relatives became Christians. Way, 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 way back. But you see how it just spread. People could not resist. The followers of Christ could not keep their mouths closed. And some, yes, gave their lives because they believed so strongly in the power, the saving power of Jesus. In fact, I don't think we can even count. Fox's Book of Martyrs is just a small spattering of stories, but many, many thousands, hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of people died because they believed in the risen Lord. Amen? And so, the power of the cross was released. But you know, I was reminded this morning that a car is a powerful thing. When you drive your car, you can, it gets kind of heady depending on what kind of car you're driving. You know, when you're driving a Volkswagen Bug that only has 30 horsepower, you know, you feel very humbled. When you can barely make it up the hill, you know, it starts slipping backwards. My first Volkswagen was a 1957 Volkswagen. And I could actually, going up to PUC, up the hill, up the mountain, you could actually probably run faster than it went up the hill. But But then you step into something that is made for speed, something with a little more power, and you realize how powerful the engine is, the car is. And of course today now they have electric cars, so the electric motor, very powerful thing. But it isn't worth anything if the battery's dead. And I got out this morning and I'm running, you know, and saying goodbye and getting out to the car, and I sit down and I, you know, the new cars, they're keyless. So you put your foot on the brake and you push a button and it goes, I go, whoa. No way. Dead battery. Thank goodness I have more than one horse in the stable, so I quickly ran over to my other one. But Christianity, folks, Christianity without the Holy Spirit would have been dead within one decade. One decade wouldn't have lasted without the Holy Spirit. And so every time you read the story in the Gospels, every time you read the story in Luke and in Acts, you will always find the words, and the Spirit came upon him, or the Spirit spoke through him, or the Spirit dwelt in their midst. The Holy Spirit is the big deal, folks. It's the big deal of the Christian church, because Jesus promised it to us. He said to his disciples, before you do anything, don't even open your mouths. Go back to Jerusalem. Go back into the upper room and wait for the promised Spirit. I would suggest at this point that if we did more of that and less talking, that the Spirit would maybe fall upon us in a much, much heavier way than it has. Because we always get ahead of the Spirit sometimes, you know. We like to corner people and show them how much we know. That we have the truth. Above everyone else, we have the truth. Folks, the only truth that we have that is a saving truth is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came to this earth, died on a cross, and rose again. He's coming back to see us. That's it. Everything else stands in vast, you know, it's peripheral to the gospel. It's peripheral. Look at history. The martyrs on their lips as they are burning at the stake or as they are being tortured, what comes out of their mouth? Praises to God. And I have to ask myself, what would my response be if I was put on a stretching rack or burned at a stake? How important is Jesus in your life? How important? Jesus himself said, no man comes to the Father except what? Through me. I stand at the door and I knock. I am the door for eternal life. Walk through. Come through. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you peace. I will give you rest. The idea of rest, you know what rest is? It's called salvation. In the Bible, over and over again, the concept of rest, and I verified this. I was talking to he wasn't a rabbi, but he's one of the like a leader in the Jewish, Orthodox Jewish movement. And he said in the Bible, in the Old Testament, he said the concept of rest is directly connected to wholeness and oneness with God. There you go. Jesus said, I will give you rest. The kind of rest that only Jesus can give is total assurance of salvation. You're washed by the blood. Jesus' blood. Nobody else's. God's divine blood was shed so that you could have eternal life. And that, folks, that is what brought the Roman Empire to its knees. In fact, they couldn't stop the Christians. Every time they killed one, 10 more would show up. 10 people would watch a Christian killed, and they'd be watching this testimony, this witness, and they'd go, whatever that person has, I want some. You know? Give me a little bit of that. The commitment, the passion, the total being absorbed by the Holy Spirit was evident on their faces. In fact, if you read the story of Stephen, it says his face had lit up, kind of like Moses, you know, when he came down from seeing God on Mount Sinai. It shone with the glory of heaven. That was a testimony. By the way, if you read that story, you'll find out it says, and many priests, when you read the stories of all these sermons that Peter preached and Stephen preached and Philip, it says, many of the priests followed Jesus. Isn't that beautiful? Many of the priests followed Jesus. And so, as we look at the book of Acts, we've already passed Acts chapter 2. So what we have is not only a bridge from the Old Testament to the New Testament, but we have a bridge from the ministry of Jesus to the ministry of the disciples. The torch has been passed. The bridge has been built. And what is it that builds that bridge? You see, the acts of Jesus and the miracles of Jesus and the life of Jesus were a testimony to the kingdom of heaven, his Father's kingdom. And that also included the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. You go, well, wait a minute. Yes, the same power that Jesus had is available to us. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity. The same power. Jesus promised it. So the transition is the preaching of the gospel, which Jesus preached. He reminded everybody of the promises in the Old Testament of the coming Messiah. And he said, I am the one that Isaiah prophesied about. I am the one. I'm the Messiah. That bridge then becomes a bridge to the disciples, the followers of Jesus, which, by the way, put your name in that list. Okay? You're part of the group. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're part of the group. A few thousand years later, but you're still part of the group. Okay? If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in the saving power of his death on the cross, if you believe in his resurrection, if you believe that he's in heaven preparing a place for us and he's coming back, then you are part of that huge crowd of believers. And you are a testimony, a witness to the power of the Holy Spirit. So the bridge is complete. Jesus preached the gospel. He lived the gospel. He was the gospel. And he was filled with the Spirit. And he handed that off to the disciples. And the Holy Spirit came down in Acts chapter 2. And like this morning, when I ran over to the second car that had a good battery, it started. Boom. And that was the spark that started the massive, massive growth of the Christian church to this day. People are still finding Jesus to be the answer in their lives. He is the answer. He is the solution. He is faithful and true. He is the coming Savior. I'm looking forward to that. I don't know about you. Live your life as though Jesus was coming today. Claiming to be a Christian, that's not where it's at. Knowing about Christianity, that's not where it's at. Knowing Jesus and following him, that's where it's at. Knowing Jesus and being filled. And by the way, if you know Jesus and you're following Jesus, it's a given. You're filled with the Spirit. Because that is his manifestation in our lives, is the Holy Spirit. Do not weary the Holy Spirit, folks. When it speaks, follow. When it shows you the path, walk in that path. Do you know the voice? Tune everything else out and listen for the voice. Because it was that voice that led the Christian church in a couple of generations to span the entire world and to bring the gospel, and is still sharing the gospel. The work is still being done. And each of you have a chance. I know some of you out there have people in your lives that you have given testimony to the changing power of God in your lives. Don't give it up. Just live for Jesus. Live every day. And allow the Spirit to lead in your life. Father God, we thank you so much for the reminder of Dr. Luke, the sermons that he records for us of the great men and women who went before us, who founded the movement. We pray that you will infuse in us that same power, that same dynamic, that same passion, that same love that drove them in so many different directions into all the world. Because you told us that the gospel of the kingdom must be preached into all the world, and then you will come. So just fill us, Lord, with that same passion. Fill us with your Holy Spirit. Help us to recognize its voice and to follow its voice. We ask these things, Lord, in your most precious and holy name. Amen.